When we look at 2 Thessalonians,
I think that some of you have been following it through in Bible studies. So hopefully I'm going to give a very brief introduction. And for those that have not been doing the Bible study, I hope you feel that I can make it come alive a little bit. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, we think, are some of the earliest letters that Paul sent, perhaps round about AD 50. So we're only talking maybe about 20 years after the crucifixion, resurrection and ascension of Jesus. They seem to have been letters mostly written to a church where Paul had visited, founded the church, mostly amongst Gentiles, and then he's been forced to move on because of persecution. And he writes to the church and encourages them at Thessalonica to continue in the way of the Lord despite the persecution, and he's really thrilled that the church in Thessalonica is indeed growing and maturing in the Lord. But he also says one piece of doctrine. It's not a great doctrinal letter, 1 or 2 Thessalonians. There's not a lot of doctrine in there. It's mostly a letter of support and encouragement. But the one bit of doctrine that there is concerns the day of the Lord, the second coming of Jesus. And he writes in the first letter a little bit about that second coming. And there seems to have been some confusion in the church about what's going on and when is this day of the Lord, when is this second coming of Jesus, when will the rule and reign of the Lord Jesus Christ be established. And so he has to write second letter, what we call 2 Thessalonians, to try and clear up some of the mystery concerning what must happen before the Lord Jesus returns. And that was really what our reading was about. This is trying to clear up some of the mystery around this return of the Lord and this day of the Lord and what must happen to precede this return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're into the end times. And for the early church, it was a real problematic issue. And it may be for some of us still today. Obviously, when Paul wrote these two letters, there was no such thing as the New Testament. All that they had was oral teaching, verbal teaching from visiting prophets or from people who purported to have been sent by one of the apostles or by these letters that the apostles would write. And you may have picked up in our reading, Paul says, don't be concerned and worried about information that's purported to have come, or a letter or report supposed to have come from us. So can you imagine, you're in Thessalonica, you're a brand new Christian, you're hearing as part of the gospel message something about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in glory, and then someone comes along and says, hey, it's already happened, or it's going to happen tomorrow, are you ready? And there's been all sorts of concerns in the church about, has the Lord come again and we've missed it? Have we somehow not cottoned on to what's really going on in the world? And have we been ignored and left out of this great gathering with the Lord? And they were really quite upset and quite concerned. And so Paul writes, there's other things still to happen. The day of the Lord has not happened yet. And you are still to recognise that certain things must happen. Now, I don't know about you when you heard that passage read, but whenever we come to the last days, are we in the end times, there's always some confusion, I find. Paul, for instance, when we're trying to look at what he's talking about, he's talking about a lawless one. And he's talking about something which is holding the lawless one back so that he might be revealed at the proper time. The secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who holds it back will continue to do so. And so the problem when we're coming to end times and end days sort of prophetic words or doctrine about it is that it's so easy to struggle with some of the terminology and some of the meaning behind the terminology. I'd not been in Cherrington long. I've been there about 15 years now. But I'd not been there very long when I was asked to do a series on the book of Revelation. Could you clear it up for us? No, was the answer. And I explained that I'd got about four different commentaries and we looked at certain passages and all four commentaries said something different about what was meant in that passage. This bit of Revelation, the 2 Thessalonians, is like that. There's all sorts of different ways we might understand what Paul is talking about. For instance, he talks about beware the abomination in the temple and so on. Well, Caligula, a few years earlier, was talking about putting his temple up because he was now a god in the temple at Jerusalem. Of course, that would have provoked a riot. Paul might have been referring to that. What is the one that is holding back the man of lawlessness? There's some sort of figure, says Paul, who's going to come with all the power and evil of Satan. And he's going to come and deceive many with counterfeit miracles and so on. But he's being held back. Well, what's holding him back? Is it angelic beings? Is it the Holy Spirit? Is it the Roman Emperor? Is it the state of Rome itself? There's all sorts of possibilities in what Paul is saying here about these highly symbolic figures of speech that he uses. And of course, in our own day, we've had the end time prophecies sort of talked over again, haven't we? I don't know whether any of you are into end times, but my old minister in London, when I first got converted, he used to work as a carpenter, of all things. And he was converted in the army at the end of the Second World War. And, of course, the Second World War ended with the atomic bomb. Suddenly man had the ability to destroy himself. On top of that, you had the founding of the State of Israel. So here is the end time prophecies coming together. And he was advised, as a new Christian and as a carpenter, don't bother to get any new tools because you won't have time to use them. You might as well, you know, it's like the old joke, don't buy an LP because you won't have time to hear it before the Lord returns. That was 50, 60 years ago. So, today as well, we still have people talking about the end times is nigh. And we still have people perhaps causing us to be a little bit upset about the possibility of the Lord coming and somehow we might miss that coming or what have you. For what it's worth, I do believe that the Lord Jesus is going to return in glory. I do believe, according to 1 Thessalonians, that we will be taken up to meet him in the clouds. By the way, when we're talking about clouds, we're talking about a supernatural thing, not being taken up into a stratocumulus or something. We are talking about a cloud which is the presence of the Lord, as with Jesus on the mountaintop when a cloud enveloped them and a voice spoke out of the cloud. It's a supernatural cloud that the Lord is returning. It's a sign of the Lord's presence. And we will meet him if we're still here. We will meet him. And I do believe that that will be part of our experience of Christians if we're still alive. But goodness knows when it's going to be. I haven't got a clue. And I tell you what, I'm not that worried. I believe it's going to happen. I don't know when. And meanwhile, I've got other things to do. Just to give you an idea, though, of the ferment that was going on. I was looking at 1 John. 1 John 2, not only years ago, my eyes are going as well. 1 John 2, verse 18. John writes this, "Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come." Can you imagine? You know, John is saying this in his letter. And you can imagine the sort of ferment that's going on about this imminent return of Jesus. But as you can also see, I hope, from John, many Antichrists have come. There's going to be many false alarms that this must be the return of the Lord. And we just need to be aware that it is an event which is going to happen, but we don't know when. And I would advise you not to get too worked up about all the different possibilities, especially from the book of Daniel, looking at what sort of is happening in what sort of time frame and so on. Wouldn't it be great if we're here when the Lord returns in that cloud of the Lord's presence? But for all we know, we might still be in the very first of the last days. And there might be thousands of years still to go. I don't think there are, but I don't know. Meanwhile, I want to suggest that whilst we look at 2 Thessalonians and study it, I hope you have a good study in the week. I'm sorry I've not been a great deal of light on it, but I do want you to say that as you read it, you'll find different interpretations of what Paul has written there. And you just need to be aware of that. As long as you get hold of the idea, the Lord is coming again. But I believe there's something far, far more important that God's got to say about the second coming that I think we really do need to hold on to. I don't know whether you sort of celebrated a few weeks ago Ascension Day, but it falls in a midweek, and we sort of followed Ascension Day with a sermon on the following Sunday about it. And it's interesting because on Ascension Day, the disciples were concerned about when are you going to return, Lord Jesus? Let me just read to you a few verses from Acts chapter 1. It's on page 1092 if you want to turn to it. It's Acts chapter 1, and this is the very last words of Jesus on earth. Very important words. Reading from verse 6. So when they met together, they, the disciples, asked him, Jesus, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Lord, we believe you were the Davidic Messiah. But the Davidic Messiah is a conquering king who's going to rule and reign in Jerusalem, and the nation of Israel will be exalted. And all other nations and all other peoples will come and bow at your throne. Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Are you going to take up the power and the glory and the honor, and every eye shall see it, Lord? Is it now? Is it now? This is what Jesus said to them. He said, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up in that presence of the Lord cloud. So the disciples, from the very first days of the resurrection of Jesus, wanted to know, is it the day of the Lord that's coming right now? And Jesus said, don't get tied up in all this day of the Lord stuff. It will happen, but only the Father knows when. Meanwhile, you have got a job to do. Meanwhile, you need to receive the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and in his power, you are to be my witnesses to the very ends of the earth, including Cottenham. You will go and you will share what you know of me, and you will witness to me. And I think that far more than being concerned about the last days, yes, we have a limited awareness of it and understanding of it, and we do believe it as part of our Christian doctrine. But don't it ever get in the way of you at Cottenham Baptist Church being a witness that in one sense the kingdom of God has already come. It's now but not yet. It will be finally completed when the Lord Jesus returns in glory. That will be the final establishment. That's the time when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is when Jesus returns. Meanwhile, we have got a job to do. And that job is to work with the Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit to be his witnesses. We have a job to do, which is to share the good news that I hope we've all received. Willow Creek. Have you come across Willow Creek Church in the States? It's one of these mega churches. And one of the leaders of Willow Creek mega church said something that I firmly believe in. He said, the local church is the hope for the world. The local church is the hope for the world. And that's good coming from a mega church leader. And I really believe it. The Eastern Baptist Association has slightly amended that. A healthy local church is the hope for the world. I'm going to stick with the original Willow Creek. I don't know of a healthy local church. We've all got something wrong with us somewhere. It's a local church. It's you in Cottenham that's the hope for Cottenham. Good news? It's you that's going to make a difference for the sake of the kingdom here in Cottenham. It's you, under your new minister, who will work for faith, righteousness and justice to be seen in Cottenham. Because you are the witnesses. Now, of course, you're also witnesses at school, college or work as well. And I certainly don't decry that ministry. I hope you feel supported. When we have our notices, we've got DVDs now in our church and everything. I can't understand, it's all beyond me, but someone works the magic. And we always put up in our notices, you know, please pray for people in the workplace and people doing sort of schools work and so on, because, you know, it's so important that people feel affirmed. Guy from London Institute of Contemporary Christianity wrote something along these lines in a book. He said, thank God it's Monday. You ever come across the book, Thank God It's Monday? Oh, it's a great one. Thank God it's Monday. You know when you turn up and the alarm goes, oh, I've got to get up, got to go to work or whatever, school, college. Thank God it's Monday, because there you will be on the mission field. There's your mission field. And there you're an ambassador and a missioner for God. I do see how important the workplace is. When I first became a Christian, I was working in a printing firm in London. And I was an obnoxious young Christian. I put stickers on everything. You know, Jesus Christ is the real thing. The non-Christians in the office were very, very nice to me. Could have been a lot worse. I do believe in witness in the workplace, or school, or whatever. So thank God it's Monday. When the alarm goes, the first thing as you spring out of bed with a smile on your face is, ta-da, thank God it's Monday. Yes, maybe. Okay. But there's something about the church relating to each other that impacts a community. Because wherever you work, you all live here. Wherever other people go to work, they come home to Cottenham. And it's the local church and the way it relates to each other and the way it relates to its community that really does make a difference. We're called to be salt and light. And if we're a divided church, if we're a church which isn't speaking to one half or the other, for a church where there's division and upset, then what sort of light, what sort of salt are we likely to be in our communities? There isn't a perfect church. If I found a perfect church, I'd have to leave it because I'd spoil it. All of us are unhealthy in some measure. But when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, He doesn't just bring power, He brings fruit. Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit. What is that fruit? I can say it quite well because we're actually doing a study on it in our church. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control. I always list that one. I'm not sure what it is, but there you go. But I know enough about the history of this church to know that it's not always been a place of love, joy and peace. Welcome to the world. All churches go through times like that. But now is the time to look forward. Now is the time to know that the past is forgiven. Now is the time to know that you are being called into a new time of ministry. And as a church, I want you to seriously consider your relationships with each other and with those who have left the church, so that there is forgiveness offered, if not personally, at least in prayer. And you will choose to let go of any hurt, any division, anything which clouds your future because of what happened in the past. We're far from a perfect church. And we've had certainly people leave us for all sorts of reasons, including they didn't like me. So it happens. That's church. But you are the hope for Cottenham. You are the ones that the Lord is looking at to be the salt and light in this community. So let go of the past. Forgive what needs forgiving. And go forward as a people in the power of the Holy Spirit and with the fruit of the Holy Spirit growing within you, because when he moves in your life, he will bring these things. It's a harvest, it's a crop of the Holy Spirit. And you will be people of justice and righteousness in the situations that people face in this community. Whether it's the travellers, whether it's the youngsters hanging about, whether it's local crime or whatever it might be. You will be the people God wants to use to be salt and light. And people will look at you and they will see the good things or they will see the bad things. And the way you relate together will impact your community. One of the things I've tried to do today is to bring an element of laughter and joy into church, because I think God invented it. Did you know you use far more muscles to frown than to smile? It's a lot easier when the old muscles are working that way than working that way. It's a lot easier. God made us that way. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, we have the ability to witness effectively for the Lord. And through the fruit of the Holy Spirit, we are so changed within that our relationships with each other become more and more what they should be according to the Scriptures. And more a place where there's joy and laughter and fun, as well as the seriousness of the gospel news. But there's a sense about us, aren't they good people? Aren't they great people to be with? Because there's something there which is good in community sense, good in the love and laughter sense, good. Isn't it good to come to church? Huh? Yeah, that's what it should be. You know, the gathering of God's people together to worship, to celebrate, to meet with our God by his Holy Spirit right here, right now, today. Wow, it was good today. Not because the great preacher or the bad preacher, but because I met with the Lord and with my brothers and sisters, and we worshipped, and we touched God, and God touched us. We've got something special to share. And we care about you. I don't care if you're not a believer. We care about you. We care about the fact that you've been excluded from school. We care about the fact there's an old person, you're lonely. We care about the fact that you just need someone to come alongside. We care because that's what we are. And we care about one another in the church because that's what we are. We don't have to invent something that's not real. We just have to allow the Holy Spirit to transform us, to be the people he calls us to be. God bless you in the future. May God use you powerfully in the work of the kingdom. Please don't take any more of my members from Cherry Hinton, by the way. I forgive you. It's so easy to become church-based, and in one sense it's right that we should become church-focused and church-based because we matter to one another. But please make sure your focus is also on the kingdom, building the kingdom, bringing others not into church but into a relationship with Jesus, so they become kingdom people like you and me, brothers and sisters working together to make a difference for the sake of the Lord. God bless you in that ministry. Your new minister will have a honeymoon period of about 3 weeks to 6 weeks, probably. After that, you'll see the warts coming through. You will be kind and generous. You will be loving. And you will gently correct where necessary. But most ministers are pretty near perfect, as you found with me and Ron. It's okay to smile in church, honestly. It's okay to smile in church. But it won't always be easy with your new minister. There will be expectations you have which will not be met. That's when it really matters becoming a Christian. Because we can forgive and we can work with people that we don't always agree with. There isn't any such thing as a healthy local church. There's just local churches getting a little bit healthier day by day, week by week. And you're part of the cure. So may you, may I, where I am, be part of something good, which is helping to build the kingdom where we are for the sake of our Lord and for the sake of the lost. Just want to pray for our futures. Cherrington Baptist Church, I've been there 15 years. And over that time, I've managed to see a gentle decline over all that time. And it's so easy to fix our eyes on what's missing from what used to be. Well, the Bible tells us, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. God hasn't given up on me yet, and he hasn't given up on you. He's called you.